Before I say anything, I would like to express my appreciation to the worship team. Thank you all that blessed me this morning. Thank you for allowing the Lord to be used by you this morning. That blessed me this morning. Well, thank you for having me back. It's been a little while. It's so good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Ryan and Lori, for the invitation. Thank you all for the warm welcome. I bring you greetings from Chicago Heights, Church of the Nazarene, Pastor Randy. And our congregation says hello. I am looking forward to this morning. Again, I don't get a chance to get out very often, so when I do, I truly enjoy the time. And again, it's been a little while since I've been here, so when I received the invitation, I said, not a problem, not a problem. So happy to be here. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Lord's Word this morning? Our scripture reading is going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And we read, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered Simon and said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thank you. You may be seated. I always ask the Lord before I preach what he wants me to say in any setting. And I prayed about this morning, and the Lord put this message on my heart, and it was confirmed by the music this morning. I was listening to the song titles, and I said, "Well, Lord, there's no question. This obviously is the way you want me to go this morning." So I bless the Lord for that. When we begin to study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we soon learn that we are learning about the life and ministry of Jesus. And on this ministry journey, we learn that Jesus has come onto the scene, and he's proclaiming the word of God in ways never heard before, and he's performing miracles that have never been seen before, and he's causing a problem with the religious leaders of that day. Jesus is doing things out of the box, and it's causing a problem for them. And so one day, a Pharisee said, "Basically, I'm going to invite this man over because I need to understand more about who he is." See, there is skepticism among the religious leaders as to who Jesus is. But there's also curiosity, because no one can do the miracles that he was doing without God. So Simon, a Pharisee, said, "I'm going to figure this out for myself, because in essence, I'm tired of having these conversations with my peers about who Jesus is and isn't. So I am going to find out who he is for myself." So Simon invited Jesus over, and the scripture that was just read details the story of that dinner invitation. And I love that passage because it shows us, as I will endeavor to preach this morning, what is at the heart of worship. But to better understand the story and what it's saying to us, it helps to go into the story with the perspective of what was shared at the end. Jesus, who was the guest of honor, entered Simon's home, and he was not offered the usual customary greetings that a guest would have. In other words, Jesus was disrespected. Take note of this. His presence, he was invited, but his presence was not wanted. Let me say that again. He was invited. Jesus was invited, but his presence was not wanted. Simon was a Pharisee, and so that means that Simon was well off. And historians point out that Simon's home likely consisted of two courtyard areas. There was the outer courtyard area where guests were invited to have dinner and socialize, and then there was the inner area where Simon slept, and it was more personal. And it was this outer courtyard area where guests would show up, they were greeted there, and what would happen is the host would greet them with a hug. They would give them water for their feet, because again, they're wearing sandals, it's dusty and dirty. They didn't have sidewalks and things that we have, so they were dirty from travel. So they were given water to wash their feet. They were embraced, and then usually if it was a Pharisee, they were anointed or given oil. That was the usual greeting that a guest of honor would have in that setting. And the dinner table isn't something that you and I would be used to. The dinner table was a low standing table. It didn't have chairs. We didn't sit up to it. They didn't pull up to it with chairs. They would recline usually on their left side with their feet away from the table because it would be considered rude to have your feet near the food. And they would serve themselves with their right hand. Now, you come into this setting and here you have the woman at Jesus' feet. And you see Jesus, and the first thing you say, or that you can tell, is Jesus was clearly disrespected as the guest of honor. I want you to think about this. It wouldn't be the first time that the guest at the dinner table came to dinner over this Pharisee's house and had dinner, saw a guest greeted, treated properly, and they had dinner with him. It wouldn't have been the first time. So they would have expected to see someone who was refreshed upon entering the home, correct? They enter into this setting, and now you see Jesus, and he's at the dinner table. And he's still dirty. He's still wearing travel on him, if I can just put it that way. And he's at the dinner table. And what's even worse for the guests is there is a woman at the table, a sinner, whom everyone knew. And she's at the dinner table behind Jesus, and she is crying. And she's wetting his feet with her tears. And her tears do not fall on clean feet. I want you to get the image of this. Her tears are not falling on clean feet. They are falling on feet that are still dusty and dirty from travel. And so basically, they're a muddy mess. And then she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she begins to pour oil on his feet. She is trying to refresh Jesus the only way she knew how, with the best of what she had. She is trying to do for Jesus what Simon should have done for Jesus. And then we have Simon, not put off by what this woman is doing, not angered by her presence. Simon sets his sights right on Jesus and his perceived inability to discern who this woman was. Because in that culture, historians likely point out that she may have been a prostitute. It doesn't go out and say it, but that's the historical perspective that's there. To be touched by someone like that, according to a Pharisee, makes you unclean as well. And so now Simon says to himself, I don't know who everybody else thinks this Jesus is. But what I see is a man who can't even discern that if you are touched by a woman like this, it makes you unclean. I don't care what anybody else says. He is no prophet. So Simon then rests in his condemnation of Jesus. His curiosity is satisfied at that point, in other words. I don't know who society is claiming he is, who my peers are saying he is. I don't care what he's done. If he can't figure this out, he's no prophet. And Jesus looks at him, knowing the hearts of men, and he says, Simon, if you knew who I was, you would have embraced me. If you knew who I was, you would have given me a kiss. But who I am is being made known to you by someone who is the least among you. And our story ends with Jesus accepting the worship of the one person that would give him what nobody else would give him. And that was her best, her worship, and he honored her. As we reflect on this story, there are a few things that we have to consider as we look inward. There are some important things that we learn from the woman in this story. And the first thing that we come to understand is this. We have to understand what compels us to seek out Jesus. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just think for a moment. Rest yourself in the presence of the Lord for a moment. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you remember what brought you to Jesus? Do you remember what brought you to Jesus? Do you remember the condition or the circumstance or the situation that had you running to Jesus? No matter what. Do we remember where he found us? Think about that for a moment. There's a saying, know your illness and know your cure. If we don't know our condition, then we will not seek out a cure. If we don't know that we all start out lost in sin, we will not seek out the cure. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means everybody. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In Luke 19, we read, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the cure for the sinful state we find ourselves in. The woman who attended to Jesus was well aware of her sins and the debt that her sins had incurred. But understand, she also recognized where the cure was. And when she found Jesus, she worshiped Jesus for who he was, the only one who could cancel her debt and give her peace. That is what compelled her to seek out Jesus, to endure the harsh, judgmental criticism and stares. That is what pushed her to find Jesus, because understand that culture. She was someone who was looked down upon by everybody and abused by the worst of that society. And everybody who was anybody was likely at Simon's house. Everybody who was anybody in that village was at Simon's house. She didn't care. She said, I know who I am. I know that my sins have incurred a debt. I know how society looks at me. I know how they look at me. But Jesus is there. Jesus is there. So I don't care. I am going to go and I'm going to endure the stares and I'm going to endure the criticism and I am going to endure the hostilities and I am going to plant myself at the feet of the person that can make me whole. That is in part is what is at the heart of worship. We can never forget why we came to Jesus. Never forget that. And never forget that it doesn't matter what anyone says. If you need to be made whole, he can make you whole. Find him where he is. Find him where he is, because the reality is, he is not always going to be someplace convenient. See, so a lot of times we get this idea of, I can find Jesus at church, and you should be able to find Jesus at church. So let me clarify that. You should be able to find him there, but depending on the condition of your life and your situation and your circumstance, he might be in your car. It may be at the grocery store. It may be in the bar. It may be someplace that would be an embarrassment for you to react. And Jesus is saying, but I'm here right now. Will you refresh me right now? Will you move past what people are thinking about you right now? Because I'm calling you right now. The woman in the story shows us that it doesn't matter where Jesus is. If you know where he is and you need him, that's when you go to him. You can go to him physically. You can go to him in prayer. It doesn't matter. Stop what you're doing. People can ask you, why? What are you doing? I need Jesus and I'm praying right now. But don't you know where we are? And you can answer, yeah. And if you knew where we are, you'd be praying too. You know? Go to Jesus where he is. Worship him where he is. There will not always be a convenient time. But when he calls us, we should go. When he calls us, we should answer. That is the first key of this parable. Jesus is saying, not parable, the story. Jesus is saying to us, when I come into the room, know who I am. Know who I am. Give me what is due, and I will give you something that no one else can give you. See, what compels us to seek out Jesus is our coming to terms with the sin in our lives and the pain it causes, and then wanting to do something about it. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And saints, I really believe that if people understood what that meant, you'd have a different world. If people understood that the wages of sin is death, I really doubt that they would stay employed to sin. I doubt that they would keep punching that sin clock day in and day out if they knew what they would get paid. Our church has a ministry. It's called Jesus in the Park. It's a local park that we go to, and we interact with the community, and we share the Bible. And I was sharing a passage one day, and I was talking about sin, and I asked a question. I said, you know, do you know what happens to sinners? And a little girl raised her hand. And I said, yes, sweetheart, what happens? What does the Bible say? And she goes, they go down there. And I said, and that's her context as a child. And I said, you're right. But it was something that was good for the adults around to hear. A child understood that there were consequences to sin, and the consequences is eternal separation from God. A child knew this. A child knew this. For the wages of sin is death. See, if we keep punching that sin clock, there's a payday. There's a payday. A person who keeps punching that sin clock, there is a payday. We've all had jobs at some point. Some of us working, some of us are retired. But we got paid a check, right? We received compensation, and we gladly took that compensation, and we went out and spent it and did what we wanted to do with it. Well, with sin, there is something that we get with it, and it's not taxes. It comes with the compensation of sin, and that is eternal separation from God. That is something that the woman did not want. It is something she did not want. And so she said to herself, I don't want this. And he can fix this. So guess what? Here's my check. Here's everything I have. Here's all of me. give me what you have, and I will gladly take that. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Do you remember what brought you to Jesus? Because the thing that brought you to Jesus is the reason why you worship. Let me say that again. That thing that brought you to Jesus is the reason why you worship. Because he changed you. And you are no longer the person you were. Your life was forever changed from that moment. Perfect? No. Empowered? Yes. We're not perfect. But we have someone sitting at the right hand of God praying for us. Saying, yeah, they may have slipped up there. But you know what? They believe in the finished work of the cross. So Father, forgive them. Because they've asked me for forgiveness. So Lord, forgive them. So our path and our journeys may not be perfect, but we are empowered. We are empowered to succeed. So the question I'm going to leave you with this right here is, how compelling is forgiveness? How compelling was that forgiveness that you experienced so many years ago? And is that forgiveness what keeps you at the feet of Jesus crying? And wetting his feet with your tears, if I can use that imagery. What keeps us at the feet of Jesus? One of the things that that I will never forget, I was having a conversation with someone who would say she's a Christian. I'm not here to judge her. But I knew she was living a lifestyle that wasn't pleasing to God. And so without going into the details, I basically said, if you want to be blessed by God, you have to be right with God. So I'll just kind of sum up our conversation there. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to be right with God. And she agreed. She agreed. And she said she would do better. I ran into this person some time ago, and I just said, hey, you know, how's that situation going? And she looks at me very flippantly, and she said, I didn't do anything about it. It was too inconvenient. And I thought to myself, wow, it's too inconvenient to change, to be blessed by God. See, when we keep standing in our sins versus falling to our knees because of them, we lose the spirit of worship. And the Bible says if we deliberately keep on sinning, then there is therefore no more sacrifice for sin. We can't keep doing the things that hurt God's heart and expect God to bless us. The woman in this story said, Lord, I'm an open book to you. You know what I've done. The entire community knows who I am and what I've done. And I'm in front of everyone right now. I'm in their presence. But I'm also in your presence. So Lord, take this from me. I'm giving it to you. And I'm at your feet and I'm worshiping today. It's a beautiful story. Never forget that aspect of the story. There's a second part of this that ties into what I just said. And that's this. When we forget the cross, our tears dry up. When we forget the cross, our tears dry up. Jesus said it perfectly. Do we love little or do we love much? In order for us to be reconciled with God, Jesus had to endure the cross. He had to endure the pain and the suffering and the shame of being hung on a cross and dying for your sins and mine. Do we remember the cost of our sins and who paid that debt? As much as people may not want to admit it, many like the Pharisee have become content with religious practice and routine. But Jesus is right there, and he looks at us squarely, and he asks the question, but do you remember me? Do you remember me? Do you remember what you used to do that I took away? Do you remember me? Do you remember me? Let me ask this question by a show of hands. People know me as being very upfront. I'm kind of just a straight talker. But let me ask this question, show of hands. Who here is perfect? Who here was born perfect? Who here is perfect now? Did you just nudge your wife? I saw that. No. Who here is perfect? No one. Who here has never made a mistake? Who here, if you thought back on your life, can say, everything that I've done has never hurt God's heart? I don't see a hand yet. Who here can say, I have the keys to heaven and I'm going to make it there on my own merit? No one. If no one has raised their hand, I have one last question. When was the last time in your quiet time, when it's just you and the Lord, when was the last time you put all your needs aside, all the health problems aside, all the family problems aside, all the anxieties of life aside, everything that keeps us up at night, everything that keeps us scratching our head day in and day out? When was the last time that we simply went to the Lord and said, thank you? Nothing else. Nothing else. Just thank you. I look at how busy life gets, how busy we are. We stay, people joke with me, but I think social media and all this stuff is of the devil. It's a joke. But here is my point. We stay so connected to things that don't edify God that we forget to edify God. We stay so connected to things that don't edify God that we forget to edify God. We forget to simply say thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We forget to say thank you. When we forget the cross, the tears dry up. When was the last time we refreshed Jesus by anointing his head with the perfume of our praise for what he did for us? This message is simply a message of introspection. It is not a message of condemnation. Well, what the Lord has put on my heart is simply this. Do my people really remember me? Do my people really remember me? Because we can come to church and we can sing and we can gather together, but the Lord says this is all good. But when we leave here and we're alone, he asks us individually this question: do you remember me? That is what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. And that is what I'm trying to convey. This passage of scripture points to us, and it says, number one, I don't care what society thinks, I will remember my God. Number two, I will never forget the cross, because it's the cross that gives me victory. It's the cross that will get me to the Father. It is the cross that cures me. By his stripes we are healed. All sufficiency is found in the finished work of the cross. I will not forget my God. That is what this message is about this morning. It is not one of condemnation. It's just one to say simply this: Lord, I remember you in everything. In everything, Father, I remember you. Here's my third point. How priceless is peace in your life? How priceless is peace in your life? In studying the scripture, there is no shortage of opinions, again, of how this woman came to live the life she lived. Some say she had been widowed. Some say she may have been divorced. Some say she may have been orphaned. No one knows. But when she entered Simon's house, scripture does not say she entered there looking for the most deep religious and philosophical answers to her questions. She didn't go there like the other people. Other people would go to Simon's house and say, well, Simon, basically, if I can phrase it like this, tell me what the Bible says, the Torah. Tell me what the Torah says. Tell me what the prophets say. Explain this to me, Simon, because you are the expert. So I'm here in your presence, Simon. Explain to me. Expound. Let me glean from your expertise. But Simon couldn't give anybody this peace with God. Not the way Jesus could. And remember the life of the Pharisees. They had moved so far from God that they didn't even recognize God when he came. I want you to think about that. The Pharisees were charged with keeping the law, with understanding God, with sharing God with the people. Understand, and this isn't a criticism of Simon. Don't take it that way. This is just a reality of who Simon was at that time. Simon was supposed to be a person who connected the people to God. Yet when God came, the Pharisees did not recognize him. Though he did all the miracles and said everything and fulfilled scripture, they did not recognize him. They forgot who they were serving because they began to serve themselves. So I simply say this. The woman wanted peace for her life. She wanted peace. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted peace? Have you ever gone through something where you needed peace? Have you ever made a mistake and you knew it troubled God's heart and you needed peace with God? And the devil is right there always basically saying this, you are going to be condemned. God does not love you. Look what you did. How could God love someone who did something like that? The devil is always right there. And Jesus says to us, but I'm right here. I never left you. I can get to you. You can get to me easily. You just have to move past the things that are blocking you. Get the devil's voices out of your ears. How priceless is peace if you need God's peace? Are you willing to do the things to get that peace, which means moving past what your peers say, moving past what family says, moving past what anybody else would think of you to find peace with God? That is what the woman did in this scripture. She entered the house because Jesus was there. She entered the house because she needed what no one else could or was willing to give her. And that was peace, a peace that was there when you have your sins forgiven and you are in a right relationship with God. So my last question is simply this. How priceless is peace in your life? And do you need it? A lot of times we can walk with the Lord for a time and we get into routine. We get into routine. But that routine doesn't mean we don't have peace. Or that we have peace, I should say. That routine doesn't mean we have peace in our lives because the devil is always there pulling and tugging and condemning and trying to rob the word of God from us. You understand? And God is saying, but I can give you peace, and that is what I want to give you. So my last question simply is this. How priceless is God's peace in your life? Do you need God's peace in your life? Jesus, in speaking to the woman, told her why he did what he did for her. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, it was her faith that caused her to seek out Jesus. It was because of her faith that she attended to Jesus. And Jesus, being pleased with her faith, said that was the one reason he forgave her sins and told her to go in peace. What is at the heart of worship is our faith in the one who could change our lives. Because the reality is this. Would we go to someone we don't believe in? Would we pray to someone we don't believe in? Would we come worship someone we don't believe in? Would we share our hearts with someone we don't believe in? Would we bear our souls with someone we don't believe in? Yet, I'm going to say everyone in this room, and I pray it's everyone in this room, at one point or another, shared their hearts with the Lord and said, this is who I am. This is what I've done, and I need this from you. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Did you do it because you had faith in what he can do for you? Or no? Why would you bear your heart to someone that could not change your life? Why would you bear your heart to someone that could not change your life? And here is the question. Has your life been changed since that day? Has your life been changed since that day? Are you still doing the things you used to do? Are you still talking the way you used to talk? Are you still going the places you used to go? Are you still treating people the way you used to treat them? No, because we're changed. We're changed. And while the Bible does not tell the story of what happened to that woman after the fact, I have to believe that her life was changed after that. No matter what society thought of her, they now see her as a changed woman. And that is the testimony that her life had after that. And that is your testimony and mine. We all had friends that we used to run with back in the day, or many of us. I'm a straight shooter. I did not always walk with the Lord. I did not have the upbringing in the church. I did not have godly examples in my life. And I made a whole lot of mistakes until the Lord brought me to a crossroad. And he said, and actually my wife was a big part of that, because in choosing the wrong way, I would not have been married to her. So he laid it out for me. He's like, you either want your life to be changed and you want my blessings, not perfection, not ease of life, not money falling from heaven and all this stuff that people try to make the faith out to be. You either want peace with me and the blessings that I have to give you, or you want this. That was my crossroad many, many years ago. And bless the Lord, I chose this. I've been married, I have four beautiful kids because I chose that, and I'm here because I chose that path. And it's been a very interesting story. That's my life. But I didn't want to live the life I used to live anymore. And I went to the one that could change it. And my life has been changed. I never would have thought that I would be standing here preaching. Had you asked me this a number of years ago, there was no way. I would have laughed in your face. Yeah, right. But I say this, the Lord has a great sense of humor, but he has a profound sense of purpose. He does. He has a great sense of humor, but he has a profound sense of purpose. I look back now, and when I have opportunities like this and I preach and I say, Lord, you know, whether it's simple message or long message, whatever he gives me, I sit back and I say, Lord, wow, who knew? He did. You know, he did. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for opportunities like this. I'm thankful to share. This message is not as long as, honestly, that it was designed to be. I'm looking at my notes because that's not what the Lord wants this morning. I try to pull myself out of the way. I could actually keep going. I could actually keep going, but I realize, and the Lord is prompting me, this is not what this is about. This message is a very simple message that he has put on my heart. Do my people remember me? Do they have faith? They had faith in me at one point to change who they were. Do they remember me? Because some have forgotten me and they no longer worship me because they have forgotten the faith that brought him there. That is a simple message this morning. And that's the message I want to share with you this morning. The Lord is asking a simple question. Do you remember me? It's a personal question. It's a question that I would encourage you to ask when you leave here today, when you're in your private time, when you pray to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, have I remembered you each and every day? Do I wake up with gratitude? Do I go to sleep with gratitude? Do I go through my day understanding that it is because of you that I live, move, and have my and breathe and have my being. It is because of you that I have what I have, the family, the faith, the future, the hope. It is because of you, Father. Do we remember that? That is the simple message this morning. Let me close with this. And Pastor Ryan, I'm going to ask you to come up. If there's anyone here who would look at their life right now and simply say, Lord, there are times that I have forgotten you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for Jesus. But there have been times in my life, Father, that I don't remember you because I'm too busy and I'm sorry. If that's you this morning, we just want to pray for you. We just want to pray for you. That's it. This is just a time of connectedness of family. You are family to me. You are family to me. Thank you again for this invitation, but you are family to me. And as family, I love you. And I want to leave here knowing that you haven't forgotten God in all aspects of your life. You have a great leader here, but he's not responsible. He's not responsible for your relationship with Jesus. He is not responsible for your relationship with Jesus. He is responsible for keeping you encouraged in the faith. But our relationship is one-on-one. You understand that? Our relationship is one-on-one. He is to lead you, but he can't stand in your place. So we just want to pray for you this morning. If there's anyone here, we just want to pray for you this morning. God loves you, and I love you. Amen.